And I should have paid a little higher a price for the bracelets. I got them off some obscure website. And so they smelled a little toxic. And so not many students wore them, unfortunately. Some students got a rash and their arms glowed. No, not really. But anyways, other than the toxicity of the bracelet, this theme of care to connect. And I got it for the staff and student body. And my encouragement to them was care enough about each other to proactively, to intentionally connect and get to know each other. So care enough about each other to connect, to get to know each other. Put some effort into knowing each other, into a deeper, meaningful relationship. Genuinely care for the people at the school. Genuinely care for each other. And so you've probably heard this saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? We've all heard that saying. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. So care for each of us, care in a sense reveals God's very heart, I believe. That God's heart is one of care. And in 1 Peter, we know 5:7, it says, cast all your cares upon him. Because why? Because he cares for you. So God cares about mankind. God cares about us as a church. God cares about you as an individual, what you're facing, what you're dealing with, where you're at. And so you see the key to all effective ministry is genuine caring relationships. If you want to be effective in your life, in your ministry, in your walk with the Lord, then have genuine caring relationships. If you want to minister well to your spouse, to your kids, to your friends at school, at work, to your neighbors, build relationships with them centered around genuine care. Centered around genuine care. The opposite of genuine care is a self-focus. The world revolves around me. It is the downfall to all effective ministry. When it's your agenda, your thing, your way, that's the downfall to effective ministry because it's a care only for myself, not for others. And so as we see this, as we look at this, as we think about this, in the passage we're going to look over this morning, one thing that we clearly see is God's heart for believers in how Paul cares so deeply for the Galatians. And so we see that for sure. God's heart and Paul's heart for the Galatians, for these believers that are in a sense wandering away. And so when I say wandering away, they're being led astray by false teachers. So the Galatian believers were stuck between two different approaches to ministry. One was Paul genuinely cared about them. He had a deep-rooted relationship of care, as we will see in these verses, and will be truthful with them. The other thing that they're stuck between, this other approach to ministry, is the Judaizers, these false teachers. They're self-focused. They're intent on their own agenda, their own desires, seeking to benefit themselves the most. And so in these verses that we're going to talk about this morning in Galatians 4 here, 12 through 20, in these verses, Paul is going to define three different relationships that he's dealing with to help these Galatians. Three different relationships. Thus, I titled it Defining the Relationships. Paul's going to define these relationships. The first is Paul's relationship with the Galatians. So Paul's relationship with the Galatians. The first couple verses, we're going to talk about that, and the last couple verses. The next is the Galatians' relationship to Paul. What's the Galatians' relationship to Paul? Then lastly here, the Judaizers' relationship to the Galatians. So by the term defining the relationship, I'm basically saying, Paul's saying, where are you at? This is where we're at. This is what's going on. This is what's taking place here. And we've all had to do this in our lives as well, haven't we? If you're dating someone in your marriage, at work, at times you need to sit down and talk about where are we at right now, based on what's going on in life or what's going on in our relationship. And so for me personally, I like coffee. So if I'm going to deal with this, if Joe and I need to talk about something, we're going to go for coffee, right? We're going to talk about it. With my wife, you know, maybe it's going out to eat, whatever it is. We just to sit down and talk about honestly and truthfully, what's happening, what's going on. And in Proverbs 27:5-6, it says this, regarding this thought, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed in verse 5. Better is open rebuke. So for me personally, I'm the same way. I'd rather you tell me straight than conceal something just because you say you love me, right? And then verse 6 in Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So a faithful friend is willing to wound, is willing to speak the truth even though it may hurt. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so in this verse, you have described very well Paul as a faithful friend. And you have the Judaizers as the kisses of an enemy. So this is exactly what Paul's doing in these verses, as I said, and actually in the whole book of Galatians. He, as their brother in Christ, genuinely cared for the Galatians. He was being loving and faithful to them by speaking the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, into Him who is the head, even Christ. So growing up, maturing, as Paul's speaking the truth, his intent is maturity for the Galatians. As you speak the truth in my life, hopefully your intent is maturity for me as a believer, as your fellow brother in Christ. So from what we've already studied here in the book, his relationship, his teaching of the gospel, his credibility had been strained or has been strained with the Galatian believers because of these Judaizers, because of these false teachers. So picture, in a sense, Paul sitting down with a nice cup of coffee, defining the relationships for the Galatians. So he's sitting there, he's writing this letter, defining the relationships. He's penning these words that we're going to read this morning. And so what we're going to do is take a couple verses at a time. The first is Paul's relationship to the Galatians, point one here. So chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preach the gospel to you for the first time. So here Paul's, like I said, defining the relationship to the Galatians. We will see Paul's relationship to the Galatians in two ways here. He appeals to them and he reassures them. So his appeal to them, he says, I beg you, brethren. I beg you, brethren. Paul was pleading with his brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is Paul begging them to do, pleading them to do? To become as I am. To become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So to understand this better, we need to look back at the context. What does Paul mean when he's saying to become as I am? So he has encouraged the Galatians to live as sons and daughters of God that they are. From what we've been studying, to live as sons and daughters that you are. No longer live under the law as minor children who haven't received their full inheritance yet, their full sonship, but live as sons with your full inheritance and privileges. That's who Paul is. That's how he's living. He's living as a son with his full inheritance and privileges. To no longer live as slaves to the elemental things that they were enslaved to. Because Paul was enslaved to the elemental things of the law. And these Galatians were enslaved to the elemental things of their paganism. Is they were both in slavery, both very much in slavery. But Paul is free from that. Live in this freedom. No longer to be enslaved by these things. Verse 11, it says, if we would go back, it says, Paul is fearful that he has labored in vain, so he is now begging them to take action, to become as I am. Like I said, for I also have become as you are. In regards to Paul's call to action in this statement, become as I am, one author says this, Paul has exchanged his life under the law for a life under the dominion of Christ. He's exchanged his life from under the law to a life under the dominion of Christ now, an existence that is no longer determined by the law. Paul is telling them to do the same thing. Become as I am. Replace the law with a life in Christ, a life guided by the Spirit. The Galatians, however, were being told to exchange their freedom, their sonship, their life in Christ, their life in the Spirit, for living under slavery to the law again. So that's what was going on. That's the context. So when Paul's saying, become as I am, that's what he's referring to. So when Paul's saying, for I also have become as you are, Paul has sacrificially given of himself. He has become as one of them. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, we don't have time to go through it all, but if you take time this week, read over that Paul very clearly had this philosophy to become as they were in order to bring others to Christ. And so we see this, it says in verse 22, just the end of it, it says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. So Paul's willingness to meet them where they were at. He did what it took, what was needed. He lived among them. He got to know them. He ate their food. How many of you have been to a place where the food was not great, but you ate it for the sake of the people? Right? You ate it for the sake of the people. I went to Vietnam. I would get really skinny in Vietnam, I think, unfortunately. But I ate for the sake of the people. The fat on the food was the good part of the food. I like the meat part. But anyways, that's what he's saying. But for the sake of this, I ate the fat, right? I ate the fat that I was given. So all this in order to become like them, as in order for them to become like him, he needed to become like them. He needed to build this relationship with them. So as we go on here, the second thing Paul does as he defines his relationship with the Galatians is he reassures them. He reassures them. In verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. You have done me no wrong. He is making it clear that he still loves them. He has no personal axe to grind, no personal agenda. It's not a personal issue that he has with them, but instead he is motivated by his genuine care for them. He needs them to know they haven't harmed the relationship with him, but instead, as we will see, he is actually remembering how they treated him initially when he first preached the gospel to them, as we see in verse 13. It says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. So we don't have enough information to know exactly what was going on with this illness that he had. Some people believe it was the thorn in the flesh he refers to in Corinthians. But again, we don't really know, although there's much speculation. But we do know that when Paul stopped in Galatia, they cared for him. So in that we see now, we move on to our second point, the Galatians' relationship to Paul was when they cared for him in verses 14 and 15. Let's read that here. And it says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So as we look at the Galatians' relationship to Paul, our next point here in verses 14 and 15, we see three things. Their care for him, their reception of him in spite of this illness that he was dealing with, and which leads to the question Paul has for them at the end of verse 15. So their care for him, and it says, "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe." So the Galatians took care of him. It was like it says, it was a trial. It wasn't an easy task. This bodily illness, whatever it was, whatever he was struggling with, it was a trial. They not only took care of him, but like I said, it must have been severe enough, or maybe it was they were superstitious enough in their past that they were willing to take care of him. Because oftentimes sickness in a pagan society is not always considered an illness. It's a superstition. Something's going on, some bad voodoo or something that someone put on you. But regardless, they didn't despise him. They took care of him. It seems that Paul's physical condition was so bad that he expected the Galatians would turn away from him, would be repulsed by him and reject him. Another translation says this for verse 14. "And though my physical condition put you to the test, you did not despise or reject me." So we see the heart and care that the Galatians had towards Paul. Their reception of him is the next point under the Galatians' relationship to Paul. Their first reception of Paul was in this illness, was what where he says that you have received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. They not only took care of him, right? They not only took care of him, but they received the message that he taught as if he were an angel, as if he were Christ himself. And so it's very different. As Paul's writing, they have a very different view of him now, is what he's pointing out here. And that brings us to Paul's question. And here's the question. Where then, where it says, where then is this sense of blessing you had? What happened to this, right? Where is this sense of blessing you had? And I believe in 1964, when the Righteous Brothers sang the song, "You've Lost That Love and Feeling," they were potentially reading this passage in Galatians, right? I don't know about that for sure, but I thought of that. What happened? What changed? Where did that loving feeling go that you once had for me? What happened to that? "I was sick and disgusting, and you accepted me, took care of me, listened and accepted the message that I brought to you." So what's different? They went on further even, Paul says, "For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Not only did they care for them, but they sacrificially were willing to give to Paul. And so he's like, what's going on? What has changed, right? It makes total sense. So as we move on now in verses 16 through 18, Paul's going to warn the Galatians about their relationship with the Judaizers. It says here, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you." So now to our third point, the Judaizers' relationship to the Galatians. As Paul's defining these relationships, the Judaizers' relationship to the Galatians. So Paul shows that the Judaizers are not seeking after them in a commendable way. They don't have genuine care. They have self-motivated interests. They're not being honorable. So in verses 16 through 18, he's telling one, that he's going to tell them the truth. He is pointing out the true intentions of the Judaizers, and he is reminding them of what a commendable manner looks like. And so telling the truth, verse 16, So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Again, a question. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul has clearly given them no reason to change their opinion of him. But the Judaizers are the ones that have. They were trying to undermine Paul to the Galatian believers, his credibility and the credibility of the gospel message that he preached. So throughout the book of Galatians, we have seen Paul go through great lengths to explain how he has maintained the truth of the gospel for the Galatians. He has maintained the truth of the gospel for the Galatians. In Galatians 2, 4 through 5, we read this. But it was because of false brethren, and he's explaining to the Galatians what's going on and how he has maintained the truth of the gospel. But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. So we didn't give in to this when people tried to come in. And here's why. So that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So Paul's saying, because of you, we did not give in. Because we know the truth of the gospel. Also in Galatians 2:14, when Paul confronts Peter, he starts by saying this, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And when he saw that, he rebuked Peter in front of everyone. So that was the issue. They weren't being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so Paul here is saying, again, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's very concerned with the truth. As we should be. Paul has proved to them that his intentions to them have been maintained by the truth of the gospel. By asking this question, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He is making it clear that they are the ones that have moved in relation to him. And the only reason for this change on their part is that he has told them the truth. That's the only thing he can think of in a sense. Have you've changed where you're at in relation to me. It must be because I've told you the truth. Is that the reason? Is that the change? But who is actually their enemy? It's not Paul. He's saying, I'm not your enemy here. All I have done is told you the truth. That's all I've done. Who's the enemy here? It's the Judaizers. It's the false teachers. The true intentions of the Judaizers, the kisses of the enemy, in a sense. These false teachers. And guys, it's no different in our day with false teachers. It's no different than what you're going to see here. Where it says they eagerly seek you. And this word eagerly seek is in a sense a courting term, like you're courting someone. And so it can be translated, they're zealous for your affection. They eagerly seek you. They are zealous for your affection. These false teachers are. We would say today, in a sense, that they are making a big deal of you. They are making you feel special. They are, in a sense, turning on the charm. They're trying to charm you. They're trying to entice you. They're making a big deal. They are talking like they really care about you. But for what reason? For the truth of the gospel? No. For their own interests. For their own desires, for what they can accomplish, what they can get out of it. And that's why it says, not commendably. They're not a zealously affectionate toward you for a good reason. They're not turning on the charm for a good reason. Not commendably is what that means. Not in an honorable way. But they wish, or their continual desire, is to shut you out. Right? It's to shut you out. This carries the meaning of being locked out or excluded. So they're trying to exclude Paul and others from the Galatians. They want to be the voice. They want to be who is heard. They don't want Paul. They don't want the Galatians to listen to Paul and others. And it says, so why do they want to shut him out? It goes on in the verse, so that you will seek them. And the same word there, seek after, or eagerly seek, so that you will be zealous for them, right? Giving them your affection, so you in turn will charm them. And again, why is this a big deal? It's because they, the Judaizers, are all about the Galatians charming them, being zealous for them, going after them, listening to them. And again, false teachers today, they're controlling. They're going to tell you what to believe, what to think. They're going to try to charm you. They're going to try to do these things. And we, just like them, have to be careful of that today. So what does a commendable manner look like? Verse 18, it says here, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. The Judaizers want the Galatians to look to them, to seek after them, and to listen to only them. But like I said, but not for commendable reasons, as it says in verse 17, but for dishonorable reasons for their own purposes. On the contrary, Paul in verse 18 is saying, it is good to be eagerly sought after by others. It is good to be when others are zealously affectionate for you in the right reasons, right? It is good to be sought after by others as long as it's in a commendable way, as long as it's in the right way. So the question arises, what does it mean to be eagerly sought after in a commendable way or the right way? So Paul's going to explain this in the next couple of verses, what this means. Actually, in verse 19 here, it says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What's Paul's intent? Why is Paul eagerly seeking after the Galatians? Why, in a sense, does Paul put on the charm for the Galatians in a commendable way? It's so they, where it says here, my children with whom I again labor until what? Christ is formed in you. That's why Paul's intent is for Galatians to be mature adult believers, in a sense, to come to maturity from infancy, right? And so we'll get into that here in a second. Verse 20, it says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul in these verses is returning to, like I said, our first point, Paul's relationship to the Galatians. And we see two things here. The commendable heart of Paul. The commendable heart of Paul. What it looks like to have the right intentions for the Galatians. And the second is his desire to be with them. So the commendable heart of Paul, verse 19, my children whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So he refers to them as my children. His feelings for them, his care is on full display here. The heartbreak of seeing our own children struggle, or seeing those we love struggle and walk away from the Lord, or get deceived by false teachers, is very real for many of us. It's hard. It's difficult, whether it's your own child or someone else's, or just people we know, people we love, to see them duped and fooled by teachers, to see them walk away from the truth of the gospel. It's heartbreaking. And so Paul's saying, my children, I love you as children. His feelings are on full display. And I know we've all seen this. We've all been where Paul is at, I would think. Paul goes on to paint a picture here for us and the Galatians for us to visualize. With whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He is describing himself, his tender care for them, as a mother in labor. Maybe it's kind of weird, but that's what he does. But in labor, what it says, but in labor all over again. He's in labor again, right? As he sees them being misled by the Judaizers, still in infancy as a church, as believers, in much need of maturity for Christ to be formed in them from the inside out, he sees that he is in labor again. So when he first brought the gospel to the Galatians, we see in Acts 13 and 14, if you want to read that, that he went through much labor, much persecution, even a stoning. He was in much pain in bringing the gospel to the Galatians for the very first time. And he's saying, I'm in that much pain again for you. I'm feeling that much pain because of what you are giving into. Again, the heart of Paul is his care for the Galatians, his love for the Galatians, and not just the heart of Paul, the heart of God. The heart of God working through the life of Paul. Because before Paul's salvation, would he have ever reacted like this? No way. No way. His heart for these people is because of God, the Spirit of God inside of him. And so again, as we go on, he feels like he's going through the same thing again, as I said. Paul wants the Galatians to be mature Christians, to grow in their walk with the Lord, for Christ to be formed in them, for them to comprehend and understand the grace that is given to us, the privilege to walk with God, the privilege to live a life that is dependent on the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's what Paul is after. That's what he wants them to see. But they're being convinced otherwise. They're being convinced to go after the law, to go after Judaism. And so anyways, as we go on here, this verse in 3 John, verse 4, it came to mind. It says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. To hear of my children walking in truth. And it was written by John, of course, but that is the heart of a caring believer, that we want to see each other walk in truth. That truth is what matters. Truth is what is important to us. And maturity and growth, we know, comes through truth. So in verse 20, it goes on and says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed about you. So Paul's desire is to be there with them face to face, to actually be able to, like I said, have a cup of coffee, have a conversation, ask him what's going on face to face. But I could wish to be present with you, to sit down with them, like I said, to interact with them, to change my tone, he says. Based on the grammar here, Paul is saying, how I wish I could change my tone. How I wish I could change my tone. Paul, in his care for them, has not shied away from the truth, but has upheld the truth of the gospel and continues to do so. But it was, as we read today, full of love and genuine care along with the truth for the Galatians. And we've probably heard this quote before. Truth simply by itself, as some have said, is just brutality. Truth by itself is brutality, right? But only love without truth is simply, and love without truth is simply blind tolerance and foolishness. So you need both. We need truth and we need love. If you're just speaking truth, and Paul takes the time because he's been speaking truth in the previous chapters, and now we see the love and care of Paul come out here and say, here, I've spoken truth to you, but this is how much I love you. This is why I care. This is why I'm taking the time to write this letter to you. And so we see that in the heart of Paul as he's doing this in a commendable way. For he says, for I am perplexed about you. I am at a loss about you. I am heartbroken. I am sad. This is very difficult, a difficult place you have put me in, because I care about you. I care about you. And you're giving in to the wrong thing. That is a finished system. We are now under Christ and the Spirit of God by faith. And so it would have been, I think, incredibly interesting to be there at the church in Galatia, at these churches, when this letter was written. When these verses were written, and see the look on the face of the Galatian believers. If the light bulbs went on, if they realized, yeah, you know what, we're the ones that has moved away. Paul has consistently been after truth and cared for us. And so the conclusion here, the worship team can come up now. So despite their actions towards Paul, Paul cared enough to connect with them. As we talked about starting my bracelet here, he cared enough to connect with the Galatians through writing to them. And I'm sure Paul didn't have anything else to do, right? He was probably just sitting around, sitting on the beach somewhere, enjoying the sun. No, Paul was a busy guy. Who knows what he was doing? But he cared enough to connect with them. He took the time to engage with them at their level. He knew they were still growing infant believers. He loved them as his own children, as it says, my children, as his brothers and sisters in Christ. He cared enough to be truthful and honest with them. Paul here gives us an incredible example of what it means for you and I to genuinely care for others. Remember, as I said, the key to all effective ministry is a genuine caring relationship. If you want to be effective in your ministries, genuinely care about the people you interact with. We all need ministered to. We all need ministered to. We all need encouragement from each other. We all need prayer. Guys, in this church, there is so many things going on. There's so many hurting people. There are so many things that we can encourage. We can come alongside. We can point each other to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of Christ. There's so much. Are you and I caring enough to connect? Are we caring enough to ask the questions? Are we caring enough to proactively go out of our way and see what we can do? See how we can help? See how we can be an encouragement? Right? Are we caring enough about those who are sick, those who are struggling? Those who, like me, need prayer as I'm figuring out my sermon every week. So I know a lot of you pray for me, but I appreciate that. So my encouragement to us for this year in 2025 as a church, as Grace Bible Church, is let's care to connect. Let's care enough to connect with each other, to get to know each other, to have the heart of Paul. And why? So that Christ may be fully formed in us, so that we can mature as believers and we can grow in our relationship with him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you clearly care for us, and we see that in Paul's heart. And Lord, we thank you for this church as well. I know that so many do truly care. And Lord, it's a very real, authentic thing here. Lord, that we do want each other to grow and walk with you and know you in a more personal way. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this year. In Jesus' name, amen.